go deeper with God. And I have deliberately sought to focus or the aspect of going deeper with God to this, that there is no going deeper with God where our agenda is not lining up with His. Okay? So there is no value particularly to becoming more philosophical about God. There is no particular value to being simply more knowledgeable about Scripture, though of course that is a precious thing. The true mark of people going on with God is not that they act weird or they, you know, always smile or anything like that. The true mark of people going deeper with God is that they love what God loves. They hate what God hates. They want what God wants, whatever it costs them. In other words, we walk like Jesus. That is the mark of going deeper with God. There was a time when I thought going deeper with God means more in the line of, you know, you're simply more deep in your thoughts about God. And that certainly can happen, I suppose, especially if you're oriented that way. But please don't miss the point. God wants you to be just like Jesus. You've been born again, you have a new life, and now He wants you to walk down here as Jesus did. And in that walking with Him, all the things that we need, they're added to us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, is what He said. I want to kind of wrap up this little mini section that we started a couple weeks ago, and I've entitled this, A Renewed Mind Against Passivity. We're going to read four portions of Scripture, and they're not very long. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. And then Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Can I get a volunteer to read Acts chapter 10, verse 38 when we get there? Terry? Somebody to read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. Anyone? Gaylene. I'll read Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. And then lastly, someone to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. And it'll be up on the wall. So. Can somebody read Matthew 7? Warren? Okay. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 11. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Finally, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Amen. For the sake of time, I'm gonna try not to spend too much time on our review, but just so that everybody's at least somewhat on the same page, I'll remind you, our agenda must be His kingdom come. And there's so many reasons to say that, but I think it's very easy to demonstrate that from the Scripture. The purpose of our lives, if this is not it, then you're off track. The purpose of our lives is the same as Jesus. God's will be done here on earth. And that means, from the Scriptures, healing. Good deliverance being done to people who are willing to receive it, especially to those who are willing to walk with Him in it. But even if they aren't, you know, God wants to use you to be to help every single person that is in your sphere to whatever extent they can be helped. Not everyone will receive what God has for them, but whatever they can receive, God wants you to be an instrument through which they could be helped. Even if that's just being nice to them. If that's all that there is room for, God wants at least that, that they have at least one person who's not crabby with them. But of course, God wants so much more. He wants good. You know, in Romans chapter 12, it talks to us about the need for a renewed mind so that we can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's a way of describing that what God wants for people is always good, always good. Now, we know that that's not always what happens in people's lives, but that is because there is a conflict between what God wants to happen and what the ruler of this place wants to happen. And we are instruments in that conflict. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid or ashamed. We are simply following in the footsteps of first and foremost Jesus, but really of every person who has believed God. This is what God wants. In his wisdom, he wants to use people to bring about his will. And in being used, we personally find out how wonderful a salvation God has wrought. I mean, God is glorified not in strong, courageous, perfect people doing the will of God. God is glorified in weak vessels that are being poured out, and the only reason why anything is happening has to be not because of them, but because of God in them. We are earthen vessels, is the picture that God uses in the Newer Testament. We're clay vessels. But that's not a problem, because greater is the one who is in us than he is in the world. God is glorified by people like you and me working the will of God, because it demonstrates the excellence of what Jesus did on the cross. As Ross said to us so well, we are seeking something that actually would kill us if it wasn't for what Jesus did on the cross. And that's exactly how God wants it to be. The demonstration of something magnificent in people who otherwise couldn't ever deserve it. Because that, then, is an effective picture for those God calls us to minister to. If the picture that you present to people is that you have to be perfect, you have to be intelligent, you have to have come from the right family, you have to be white, you have to be male, you have to be whatever. If the picture you are presenting to people is that you have to have all these things right before God will work in you, you are misrepresenting Jesus. What we want to present is this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And now, because Jesus was given, you can meet with the will of God. And I'm an instrument through which that can happen. May God bring each one of us to the point where whatever we face in our day-to-day lives, somebody falls dead at your feet. You have a courage in the Lord to work the will of God. We have been given a standard. Jesus, he said, greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. And we have to say, at least I have to say, amen, Father. Even though I have no clue how you're going to take someone like me who's confused and complicated and make him walk that way, I say amen. This is your will, that I walk just as Jesus did. You know, he goes even further. He says, as he is, referring to Jesus, so we are in the world. And it's something that our minds can't necessarily grasp, but nevertheless, God says it. And so we should begin to say, amen, here I am. Do your work. Do your work. I'm not a problem for you. We are called to an impossible level of living, and our standard is Jesus. And how do we get there? We've been considering just the first part of this list, a renewed mind. You can't walk and work in the kingdom of God with a natural, fleshly, old mind. You can't walk and work the things of God as a natural-minded man or woman. You can't. Why? Well, we don't have time, but you know, it is worth recognizing that we actually live in more than the realm that we see and feel. There is a physical realm. You know, I can hit Anoop and he feels it. right? There is that physical realm that we are a part of, but in actual fact, we are also living in a realm that our physical bodies, our physical senses can't sense, and that is the realm of the spirit. And what is not seen by our natural senses, if I could use that, I'm only obviously referring to one sense, but what cannot be perceived by our natural senses is actually more real and more true than what we can see and feel. And that is a difficult thing for natural-minded men and women to get their minds around. In actual fact, the things of the Spirit, I'll give you one example. The scriptures say, if any man is in Christ, if any woman is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But when I got born again, I still had the same hair color. I still had the same likes and dislikes. I had the same sicknesses or afflictions. I had all of those things still there. So what was God talking about? What became new? What part of me became new? He goes on and says other difficult things that it's difficult for natural-minded men and women to take hold of. By his stripes, we were healed. I could understand by his stripes, one day I will be healed. That I can make sense. But how can it possibly be that I am already healed when here I am still wearing my glasses or whatever it is that I am afflicted with? God is not lying to us. There are things true in the deeper, fuller, more real realm than what our natural senses can perceive. And so I hope you see there's got to be a change in the way you think. There's got to be a change in the way you think. And I don't just mean you think more things or new things. We're not talking about information here as much as we're talking about how your heart judges things. That's what's got to change. You know, which one of us would say, you just heard that your friend died? Which one of us would think, no problem, I'll go and raise him? 3 days after the fact, just to make sure that it's completely clear, this guy's dead. This is not what I heard on the news that, this is a bit of an aside, but I'll tell you anyway. Apparently, there was a woman who was pregnant. She had a seizure and died. And they gave, delivered the baby through an emergency C-section while the body was dead, and then she came back to life. I'm not sure if that's a clever way of avoiding labor, but you know, things like that happen. But that was like, you know, over the span of a few hours. And I think you've probably heard of people who've died and then they were resuscitated. But not 3 days later after he was in the grave. That's what Jesus went and did. What is in him that makes him think there's no problem here? What is in him that makes him think, I need to get to the other side, I'll just walk across the lake? Do you see what I mean? That there's a different way of thinking. We know that you can't walk on water. Because everything in our physical experience tells us that. But there is a way of thinking that makes the impossible possible because God wants to do it. And that's what God wants to work in us. So we've been considering these things to do with a renewed mind. The first and foremost thing that you must get your heart and mind around is this. In all things, at all times, whatever the experience, whatever the circumstance, God is good. In all things. You know, in Oklahoma, there was a pretty disastrous turn of events in the last week, week and a half. Where I'm not sure how many people died in that tornado. It was a humongous tornado. An EF5, if I understand the judgments correctly, which is like the strongest of the scale that they use to judge damage after a tornado. That scale doesn't just measure wind speed. It measures how much things were wrecked. And if you saw pictures of this, it was devastated. And there are people who say, where is God? Why did this happen? Implying that God somehow was behind this. Because after all, he's God, he rules, nothing can happen without him saying so. And without getting into huge theological discussion about it, Those are the places where we have to diligently and with a discipline say, but I know this, God is good. I can't explain why everything happens, but I know this, God is good. I will contend that God was not behind that tornado, but that's for another time. And you can come and ask me about it if you want to know why I say that. I'm thinking more in personal experience why this is so important. You know, God is good all the time. If that is not ruling your heart, when things happen that you don't want to happen, if that is not ruling your heart, you will very quickly be taken for a ride by your adversary who wants you to conclude things about what God has done or will do and what value there is to what God has done. So if you happen to drive with your van's rear gate open and you smash the window, which unfortunately I have to testify happened, if the first thought in your mind is, ah, but God is good to me, then very quickly you can be taken down to how stupid you are, how this should happen, how the last thing I can afford is this. But if you're kept by this thought, if your mind is renewed to think, ah, but God is good, somehow, even my stupidity, he's going to turn to my benefit. Then your track can be kept in blessing. You know, there are things that God has promised people that they're waiting for to come to pass, and it's not happening, mainly because they keep sabotaging what God wants to do with a fallen way of thinking. That's what has to change. God is good. And more recently, we've been thinking about this, that there is an attitude towards the things of God that we need to both embrace and think through. God is against passivity. That idea that says, if God wants me to have it, well, I guess he'll get there. And then secretly attached to that is, and how come it's not happening yet? There is a passivity that is normal because of our adversary that we have to stand against. The last thing you could say about Jesus was that he was passive. Right? He was actively doing what God said to do. And that is the same attitude that we have to embrace. And that's what we've been looking at more recently from this passage in Matthew. I'm going to end very quickly here because we've actually gone through this. In Matthew chapter 11, just to set the stage again, let me get all the slide points on there. There are some clues there that tell us how to interpret that passage because on the surface of it, it sounds bizarre. Violent men take it by force. What if I'm not a violent person? What? God wants me to beat up people to get them into the kingdom? And there may be some people say, yeah, that's a good idea, especially when I'm thinking of so-and-so. But that's not what God is talking about. That's not what God is talking about. And you can see that it's you know, again, as an aside, interpretation or translation is an interesting thing. It is not a science. You know, it's not like mathematics where you can make things very definitive. This 2 plus 2 equals 4. Always. Black and white. When you try to translate something, how many people here know more than one language? Just put your hands up so I know. Or even an inkling of a second language. Okay. If you know a second language, just think for yourself, how would you translate, oh, there's lunch after today. How would you translate that into the second language? I know one, and I'm familiar with two more, and I can see just on simple things, the exact selection of the words can really affect the nuances that are involved. Translating from one language into another is not a science. That doesn't mean there aren't rules, but it very much is a subjective thing. And that's why it's not so easy to simply take a passage and say, this is what it means. You got to dig more deeply. And I will add, that's part of the plan of God. He wants you to dig. He wants you to pursue him. Well, here is an example of a passage that is a little more complicated to translate. And I think the translation has done a disservice by emphasizing the idea of violence. Because he's not talking about anything to do with, here I am, meek little Jesus, I wanted to do the kingdom of God and everybody's opposing me. That's not what he's talking about. You cannot get that from this passage. We are given clues. Okay. I'm going to do something I hate, but let me try and do it. Let's go back and look at that passage a little more specifically. I'm sorry, I have to go one slide at a time on this program. Okay, here we are. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. And the very next word is for. You could replace for accurately with because. Right? So let's read that whole passage. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force, because all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That second sentence is an explanation of the first. And for the sake of time, I'll simply say it. I contend what Jesus is getting at is, things have changed now. John was the last, and now something has changed. Right? And what has changed? Who are these violent men and women who were taking things by force? Lord. If we look in the record of Matthew, who were the people who were encountering the kingdom of God? Well, we have examples of people who don't deserve help. I think I would pay really good money for someone to write a better application than this. There we go. So what do we have? Who are these violent people that he's talking about? Because he says, from John until now, this is what's been happening. What's been going on? Well, a leper was healed. A centurion servant was delivered. Pete's mother-in-law was healed. The Gadarene demoniacs, however you say that word, they were healed. A paralytic was healed, and I think that's the one where the friends dug a hole in the roof and let him down. A synagogue's official's daughter was healed. Two blind men were healed. These are the violent people taking things by force. And I'm not even counting Luke, the record in Luke or Mark. Right? What we have to see here is this. Because Jesus has come, John was what? The forerunner saying, he's coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready. He was Elijah, as it were, who was prophesied would come before the king. He's come. He's prophesied. Here he is. He's coming. Get ready. And now the king has appeared. Something has changed. It is now time for people to encounter the will of God. Jesus took the scroll when he went to his hometown. He took the scroll in the synagogue and he read from the prophecy of Isaiah about the Spirit of God being upon me. To do what? To heal the sick. To have, to proclaim the good news of God to the poor. He said, it's time. I'm here. Now. That's when violent men were taking things by force. And I contend again, what is he saying? We cannot be passive in the face of God having offered a promise. So much, by no means will I say everything, because, you know, there are things in God that we just can't explain, even if we're very far in him. But so much of our lack of experience in the promises of God has got to do with passivity. I'm waiting around for God. And I want to say, as I end here, yes, exactly. Patience. You can't wait for the kingdom of God to show up. When we start up again after our break next week, we'll begin to look at more about what is that going to mean for us. But you know what? We can't be people personally waiting for the kingdom of God to show up in our lives one day, as if our participation makes no difference,
and also in terms of how we are interacting with other people.
I mean, we're stepping out, if you'd like, at least I'm stepping out into unknown territory in one sense. But that is the adventure of faith. Faith is an adventure. Yes, you are following in footsteps, but they, as far as you're concerned, are brand new steps. So there is an uncertainty. There is a uncertainty about what will I experience? Will it all work? You know, I got no problem. I have absolutely no problem laying my hands and commanding someone to rise up from the dead, as long as God can make me feel and be sure that He's not going to fail me when I do that. You know, here I am. I'm going to go put my... I'm at a funeral. The body's lying in the casket. I walk up and say, in the name of Jesus, get up and rise. I got no problem doing that, but my secret suspicion is God ain't going to back me up. And I'm going to look like a fool. My fear that I'm going to look like a fool holds me back from far more than I'm ever willing to admit. And what is really there? I'm not saying, by the way, that as soon as you leave here, go to funerals and start commanding people to get up, okay? So please don't, you know, there is a fleshly reaction to this message that's quite possible. I'm going to prove to God how loyal I am. I'm going to do the stupidest thing I can think of to see that He's going to back me up, just to show I'll do anything for You, God. So there's no faith involved, right? And nothing in the kingdom of God works without faith. So this hothead goes and to some funeral, completely disrupts it, and God does not jump at his insistence because he's got no faith. Please don't be like that. I am not talking to us about going and doing something to prove something, but I am talking to you about a call on your life to follow after him so hard that these things are possible. Jesus raised men and women from the dead. True or false? True. Jesus said, greater works than these will you do because I go to the Father. True or false? Now here is math, if you'd like. Therefore, at least some of us, if we press on with God, at least some of us are going to see dead people raised. And I want to see it. I want you to see it. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being the firstborn of many sons. And many daughters, really, right? Gender-neutral language here. What is he getting at? Jesus is the perfect demonstration of what God really wants. He wants good done. And he, in his wisdom, has chosen to use a human being to do it. And he is the first of many examples like him. That's what we are. But it involves a personal journey, a personal desire for God to do it. And I want to end by saying to you, passivity, before it is a lack of action, passivity is an attitude. The lack of action is because of an attitude, something that's in the heart. And that's why I wanted to use Proverbs chapter 4. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Because if we're having problems with life flowing through us, it's because of something there. And one of the things that we personally have to do and collectively have to do is a willingness to courageously stand before the Lord and reject passivity. And I'm not saying, therefore, we go and, you know, like I said, is there any dead people here that I can raise? If you're not at a place of faith to do it. But there has to be this desire, this hunger that says, Father, you've made this possible, and I don't want to settle for less. Because that pursuing of God before the action will make the actions possible. We don't act on the things that we can be acting on because secretly in heart we don't think it matters. And that's what really has to get dealt with. So I want to encourage you in the time that we have ahead of us where we are off, take these things to the Lord and pursue Him in them. I don't want you to do anything because I say it. As much as that might make me feel good, believe me, on the scale of things in the universe and the things that God has done, Titus feeling good about stuff is not really high on the scale of things. But if this is your inheritance, if this is why you exist, that other people could encounter the goodness of God, then this really matters. And God wants to take you and I on an adventure.
I mean, it's already been an adventure, if you're honest with yourself, but we're just getting started. We are the people of God. We are a place where those who do not know God can encounter Him. And may it be so.
Let's give Him thanks, and we'll have lunch quickly, and then go on our way.